So welcome to our class. That's a good question. Let's begin with a word of prayer this morning. Our Lord and our God, we are grateful and humbled that we can be in your presence. We can study your word, that we can be together with your people, and that we can do so freely. And so we invite your hand of favor and blessing upon us now as we spend this time together. We pray that you would speak to us in Jesus' name. Amen. One of the things that I'll present more in detail next week is what we're going to be doing this summer in our preaching series. And I just gave you a little flash this morning because that's all we had time for. But the basic idea around it is going to be helping us to think with a Christian worldview. And I brought that idea up already a couple of times of how we need to let the Bible be the source that forms our thinking, that helps our thinking, because we are very susceptible to just embracing things that we hear around us. And it's oftentimes those very things that have to be tested by the eternal Word of God so that we are actually thinking God's thoughts. You know, God is preparing us to spend eternity in His presence. And the thing that I love about the flags being all around is a reminder that the church is His idea and that He is redeeming a people from every walk of life, from everywhere, from every cultural situation, language, tribe, family, whatever. That's good for us to be reminded that we're part of something tremendously bigger than even just our local gathering, as important as this is, because every local church is an outpost of the kingdom of God. So every local church is important. But it's important for us as well to see that it's bigger than just what we do. We join hands with the saints of God across the globe and across generations, as it were, as the communion of saints. And we look forward to that day when we're all together. So we'll be talking about that this summer, about how do we think a little more biblically about certain issues. And of course, we're all growing. We're all in a constant state of needed education. And so there'll be nothing said this summer that will be comprehensive and final. We'll be introducing ideas and getting us to think, but we'll continue to grow as a community. Well, today we're going to take something a little different, but and yet related. You know, we had a very good conversation last week about this whole issue of confusion about gender identity and about how do we deal with those issues that are current in our culture. And we're going to take a little different turn today and yet focus on its beginning with what God says about us as an individual. And I've entitled it, Who Am I? Seeing Yourself in Light of God's Character. The point of the matter is we need to let God speak to us about what He says about us, about how He sees us, about what He has declared to be right and not right when it concerns the identity of human beings. Because oftentimes we are tempted to listen to other voices. And these voices go around the world. I had a number of students when I was in the Arab Middle East that were listening to the Gospel of Oprah. And were trying to gain their sense of identity from Oprah. You know, these ideas get all around us through radio broadcasts we listen to, the news, talking to neighbors, whatever. And so we want to have a view of how God sees us. Because when God speaks, I mean, I remember 30 years ago, you know, there was a commercial that was often on TV about an investor named E.F. Hutton. And when E.F. Hutton speaks, okay, well, we got someone bigger than E.F. Hutton that wants to speak about who we are and our identity, and we need to find it in Christ. Now, I begin in the notes saying, have you ever, you know, had negative thoughts about yourself? I know that everyone's had a negative thought about himself or herself. And are we afraid of what others think about us? I mean, if we give it about 5 minutes reflection, we could fill up a board of ways that we are afraid of what others think about us. Because that's how we live throughout the day. We're really concerned about what others think about us. Sometimes we might even think negative thoughts to the extent that we say, well, it's maybe better if we're not here. And all of those things do not reflect the view that God has of us. And so we need to make sure we go to the source. And that's the Word of God. So you can read the introduction for yourself. But what really needs to happen is for us to understand the character of God and what He says about us. So we're going to start down that road today. We'll see how far we get. But we do want to let God speak to us about who we are. Now, this is not comprehensive because initially we want to talk about who we are as God sees us and the value that that has because we are image bearers of God. Now, we also know there's a lot more that could be said about what has happened as a result of the fall, affecting our image bearing of God, being made in His image and likeness, about what it does with our relationship with Him. But we want to start with what He said in the beginning. We want to start with what He actually says about us now. So, the first thing is that something we all agree with, but I wonder how often we really reflect on it. And that's, we are created in the image of God. And I'm going to read that. This is the words of God as He was addressing creation about what He was going to do. He says in chapter 1, the book of Genesis, and then God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." And so God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him, male and female, He created them. Now there's a little wordplay that's going on here in the original language involving around the word Adam. Adam in Hebrew, Adam. But Adam takes on several meanings. It can mean just simply mankind. It can mean a man, as a male differentiated from female, or it can be the first name of the first human being who's ever created. And so we see that more than one use is being used here when we talk about Adam or Adam. And that's why sometimes it's mentioned in the singular, then sometimes in the plural, and that's by design. Because as we read throughout Scripture, we see from one man came all of the nations of the world. And so we are created in the image of God. And we're going to talk a little bit about what that means, because it's good for us to be reaffirmed in what it means. But the first thing I say in my notes is that God wanted you to exist. You are in no way an accident of fate. You are in no way a mistake. You are in no way an oops on the part of God. Okay? Now, if we read the verse that I have there, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 11. It's not talking about creation. It's in fact talking about the sovereign plan of God and salvation, but also about His sovereign control of all things. But if it's the sovereign control of all things, it involves control of creating you. So in verse 11 of chapter 1 of the book of Ephesians, it says, "In Him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will." Now, what is not included in all things?
Nothing.
Which means your being here in this particular time, in this particular place, in this particular period of history, was part of God's doing. And particularly we who are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, God wanted us to be here. Because He says in eternity past, we were to be objects of His subjects. We receive objects of His glory. We're what He wanted to save through Christ. And if we were never here, if we never were going to be here, something doesn't work there. And yet, we're designed to be here. And so, you know, sometimes the devil tempts us. Sometimes we even tempt ourselves and say, "It was a mistake that I came into this world." Not according to God. So I say the same thing in number two. You're not an accident. You didn't happen by chance or by dumb luck or by an accident. You know, when you look at the basics of biology and all that takes place, we don't have to get down into the details, you know, the basic details, but the lavishness by which God has created men and women and their ability to reproduce and all of the possibilities that come from even just one encounter between a man and his wife. And the genetic pool that they can contribute, you know, with the, you know, how many her chromosomes and his chromosomes, and then even just one individual act of marriage, all of the possibilities that are there. You're not an accident. God is the one who has set the times and places by which we live and how long we should live. He's the one that sees the beginning from the end. And so what that means then is that we need to recognize that God wants us to be here. He wants you to be here. Okay? The application of that for us is that we need to recognize one another then as people who are intended to be here as well. That means in every situation of life. So that means driving in traffic at 5 p.m. We've got to recognize that all those people that are in our way were also designed by God to be here. Okay?
You're not paying attention.
Well, that's a whole other discussion. So while it's important for us to appreciate and give thanks to God for the inherent value that we have, we also have to give that same grace to others that are around us, okay? And we all know about the fall, and we all know about sinners, and I that's a whole other question that we can have. But for right now, we're just affirming that which is true. God makes no mistakes, okay? There's just no mistakes. And He only created good things. Now, I want us to turn to Genesis again, because this is a verse that's good for us to read because of what we learned. Okay? So we get to the end, or towards the end of chapter 31, and now God has told human beings what they are to do because they're created in His image, okay, and all the blessings that are available to them, and what is happening in creation as we see that creation itself is vibrant, it's full of life, it's fruit-giving, it's fruit-bearing, etc. Verse 31, and God saw everything that He had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening and there was morning the sixth day. Now up to this point where God has pronounced his verdict, as it were, over what He created, He said it's good. And God saw that it was good. And there was morning and there was evening the fourth day. And God saw that it was good. And there was morning and evening the fifth day. We get to the end of the sixth day and God looked at everything and saw that it was very good. Now what's the difference between the fifth and the sixth day? Mankind. Human beings. Those that were created in the image of God, the image and likeness of God. Now, we've seen in another context that God also rejoices over the animals that He has made, the birds of the air, the fish of the sea. He takes pleasure in the mountains and the rivers and everything that He created. But there was something unique about human beings that when He looked and saw, He said, it's very good. That means then that we need to, in a sense, look at ourselves as we are, and recognize that God designed us this way. You know, there once upon a time, I was determined that I was going to be 6 feet tall. And by being 6 feet tall, I would officially be tall. You know, because real men are tall. Okay? And I'm grown and I'm determined and I'm getting to 6 feet tall. And then it was as if the Lord put a concrete barrier on the top of my head, and it stopped at 5'10". So now everything that I had said about myself before, that until I get to be 6 feet tall, I'm not a real man, I'm not really tall, I'm not this or that, suddenly I had to have a rethink and say, oh, that's right, I'm not the Creator. He's the Creator. And He designed me to be just what I am, and took pleasure in it, and wanted it to be this way. Okay? But a silly example, and yet all of us have thought similar things about ourselves based on something about our body shape, size, whatever, that we wish, quote unquote, were different. And it's good for us then to remind ourselves that God didn't make a mistake. The idols of the culture are not the ones we look to get our value. You know what I'm saying when I say that the advertising industry and Hollywood and, you know, the people on the gym videos and everything, you know, that, you know, they all look super. Yeah, but they're made of dust as well. And they're going to return to the dust one day. And so we need to get our value then from that which is eternal, and that God created us the way He created us. They said it's very good. It's very good. Okay? So we temper that now. Oh, that's good news. God wanted us to be here. We're not an accident. He created us just the way we are. But we are still a created being. You know, it's interesting when you talk about understanding philosophy. What is the meaning of being? And it's kind of funny that we call ourselves human beings. I understand why, because we are created beings. We're living creatures. But there's a sense where only God is a being. The rest of us are becoming, right? Because God is already in a state of perfection. We are not. We have to become. But when we talk about being in this context, it's just we are a living, sentient being. We breathe, we have emotions, we feel, you know, we have intelligence and other things. So we are created. We are not the creator. Okay? So even though we rejoice that God has created us, He wants us to be here, right? No accidents. He was under no obligation to create us. And some of the stuff that comes from the culture makes it sound like as if, whew, don't know how God got along all this time, but boy, it's a good thing I came along. And nobody really says it that way, but we live as if somehow each of us are necessary beings. Like we must be here for creation to continue. I got news for you. There were a lot of people that came and went before you came. And there's going to be a lot of people coming after us when we're all back to dust of the earth. And life will continue on. So we are a created being. So God wants to remind us then of what our proper relationship, great value, made in His image and likeness, but limited in ability, duration, and the length of time we'll be here. And certainly we are not the eternal one. Okay? Therefore, we should not worship one another. What we've been seeing in Hosea, we should not worship what we've created. We should not worship other gods. Because only the one who created us in His image is worthy of all worship. Worthy demands it, requires it, expects it, will hold us guilty if we don't give it. It's not an option. We're created in His image. We worship the one in whose image we are made. Okay? So, we get to the final meaning. Okay, this is basic concepts. But now what does it mean to be made in the image of God? The Latin word imago Dei. If you want to sound really impressive, just go to your neighbor and use the word imago Dei and just really show that you got this Latin thing nailed down, okay? But it is an important term for us to know, imago Dei. What does it mean? Now before looking at the notes here, okay, talk about your understanding of the imago Dei, of the image of God. What does it mean? Share with me. What are some of the things you've thought about? What it might mean, or what it doesn't mean, or whatever. Have you given it a lot of thought? What does it mean that we're created in the image and the likeness of God?
A semblance with arms and legs and a head. Maybe.
A semblance.
Yeah. I don't think God looks like
human. Yeah.
We might look like Him.
So you're drawing attention to the physical appearance?
Yeah, that's just one of them, yeah.
Okay.
Christ is...
We're going to come back to what you said. Okay, so yeah.
I'm going to say that God gave us the ability to think and to act, to speak, to communicate.
Okay, excellent.
Above the animals.
Okay, so think, communicate... make decisions, act.
Above
okay.
The animals.
Above the animals. Because we. Okay, so now you're talking about actions that living beings do and perform, right?
That's
among other things. Because God is a living being, these are the things that He does in His image we also do. So there is a sense then where He is the creator writ large, but we can be creative. In fact, should be creative. We build things, we make things, we have art, we design gardens, we architect, all kind of things, where we should be creative because we're created in His image, okay? Other things?
Conscience.
Explain a little bit.
Animals don't have conscience.
Okay.
They don't say, maybe I shouldn't.
So... That's right. So as that lion is preying on the deer,
yeah.
He's not feeling guilty about what he's doing. Yeah, okay. Huh?
Eternal.
Are we eternal?
Yes. Eternal.
Okay.
Yes.
No, I'm challenging a little bit, but okay, yeah. So in other words, but what part of us is eternal?
Soul.
Yeah, so you got to think about it. What does it mean? And then we bring into another lecture where we talk about what has Christ redeemed? Okay? And hint, hint, new heavens and the new earth and glorified body and soul. Okay? But for now, yeah. So eternal, conscience, make decisions. Yes?
We're more worthy than the animals.
We're more worthy than the animals. Yes. Because He rejoices over us more or in a different way. Right? Okay?
Emotions.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, these are good things. God enters into personal interaction with other living beings. He certainly does it within the perfection of the Godhead. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit are in perfect harmony, real, authentic relationship with one another, without blemish, without distraction, without anything. We also are capable of entering into personal interaction, not only with Him, but with those that are also created in His image. That is part of what it means to be an image of God. Yes?
Well, conscience, when we talk about conscience, I think we have to recognize behind the conscience, behind the feelings of I should or shouldn't, lies objective moral agency.
Okay.
We are moral beings and we're held accountable for our moral choices, which is not the case with the animals.
Okay. So implied in that, there is a value then that means we are of such a value and status that it upholds our value and status to be accountable, right? That's why before the law, before the courts, we are actually upholding someone's status by making them stand before a judge, before a jury, and declaring them guilty. Sometimes our justice system is even a little out of whack on that, where we aren't really exercising proper justice based on the dignity not only of the victim, but the dignity of the criminal. Much deeper subject to have at another time. But yeah, we're responsible. Other things that you might think about, what does it mean to be created in the image of God? Yeah?
Disciplinarianism.
Okay, so we discipline our children as our Father, Heavenly Father, disciplines us. Okay? So that would be part of that interpersonal relationships that we have, right? And making decisions, and acting, and conscience, right? Okay? That's a good thing, yeah. Yeah, think about it, what it means to be human versus what it means to be an animal. And I've listed some of these that we're like God in many ways. I couldn't create an exhaustive list here, but we do think. At least we think we think. At least they're supposed to think. Yes, we have an intellectual life. We have intellectual capacity to learn, to explore, to understand, to explain, to perceive, to make decisions. All these are involved in what it means to be in the image of God. Animals at a certain level can do some things. Animals will make decisions based on what they see and what they perceive, but it is not a balanced seeing the bigger picture. It's more like, you know, fight or flight kind of thing. Yeah. Okay. But also what it means to be in the image of God is we represent God. Now, have you ever thought about that before? What were we called to do in the original creation mandate? Well, glorify God, but how? How would we be glorifying God?
Exercise dominion.
Exercising dominion, taking care of creation, right? And actually filling up this creation. You know, God is the creator. He wants us to be about the business and the holiness of marriage, to be creating human families. Exercising dominion and exercising authority and responsibility and taking care of what He has given. So we are representing God in that sense. Do we do it perfectly? Of course not. That's why we needed the true man, the complete man, Jesus Christ, who came and lived all that out. The idea that we have of conscience, of justice, of mercy, that is, in a sense, the way we represent God. If we're involved in the court system, if we're involved in counseling, if we're involved in teaching, if we're involved in whatever it is, the medical profession, we're making decisions, right? Based on, is this a good thing to do? Is this a bad thing to do? Is this helpful? Is this not helpful? And so, at a very limited sense, we're representing God in those situations because of the talents, the opportunities, the treasures, the giftings that He has given to us. Okay? By keeping order. God is a God of order. And to the extent that we keep order in our homes, in our personal lives, in our families, in our communities, we are representing God. We should feel the weight of that. We should recognize when I get up in the morning, I'm representing God. Now, not perfectly, but if I'm created in His image, and I have great value, and He's given me all these things to do, and He's not only given them to me, He's empowered me, authorized me to do them, and now He's going to say, well, let's check back at the end of the day and see how we did. And we'd recognize that every day is a gift that we should be using. And it gives us a sense of peaceful confidence that God has created us with great value and has given us things to do and will hold us accountable. See, properly balanced, that should fill our hearts with joy. That there's purpose and meaning and value and hope in all that we do because God is the one that will hold us accountable. Okay? Another way that I mentioned on here is that we model or we represent God. We solve problems. Right? We create solutions to make a better way of life. So we don't all live in lean-tos today. We don't live in tents. We live in nice, well-designed, beautifully made homes. We go to nice schools. We drive automobiles. We have great medical equipment. We can explore through our telescope, outer space. We can even send people out to find solutions. We explore the jungles to find new cures to diseases. We learn about all kind of things that are already in creation, waiting to be discovered that would be helpful for us. God is the ultimate problem solver, but as he works through secondary agents like us, he wants us to be about the business of redeeming, improving, restoring, contributing to the well-being of other equal image bearers of God. So now we see, wow, not only is there great opportunity, there's great privilege, there's great blessing in all of that. So whatever our calling, whatever our profession is, if we see it in light of the fact that I'm to be a problem solver designated by God, deputized to make a difference in this world for Him, suddenly every job that we do has virtue or has value. Obviously, if it's done according to His principles. You know, there are things that can be done that are creating very nefarious situations. We're not talking about that. We're not talking about giving opportunity to sin, but we are talking about the value of what we do. Sleeping the front porch has value. Washing the dishes has value. Making sure there's enough air in the tires before you go on the trip has value. You know, going to the emergency room at 2 in the morning to take care of someone who's sick has value. Right? So all of these things then, when we recognize that we've been created in God's image to solve problems, suddenly that becomes an adventure then, that we can walk with this one who has created us. How is he going to lead me today to help, to serve, and maybe solve problems in other people's lives? Doing it wisely, of course. Don't be a self-appointed problem solver. Okay. All right. We can talk about that in the context of marriage, too. You know, wives could say, I could do with a little less problem solving and a little more listening. You know, another context.
Yeah, let's move on.
And then I conclude by saying, as you've already said, we have more value than everything else. More value than our possessions, more value than our wealth, more value than our animals, more value than our stuff. Which means then, if all of that is true, and I think we would agree it's all true, should that not be reflected in the decision making we make? In the priorities, the allocation of our resources, of our time, etc.? Yeah, now it's like Pastor Brian said last week. Nah, preacher, now you're starting to meddle it. But this is God's claim on all of these things. And so we have to be letting Him speak to us to make those claims and press into us and say, are we really hanging on to our stuff so that in fact our stuff is holding on to us? Or are we able to hold it freely and let God move us through this world, taking and giving as He sees fit? I saw a hand up there. Yeah.
You know, all of these self-improvement programs.
Yeah.
Tony Robbins or whoever, the gymnasium. They're telling you you're not good enough, so you have to.
Yeah.
You know, we're thinking about, oh, it's going to improve us. But inside, we're really hearing we're not good enough, and we have to.
So
that's the world.
Yeah, but there has to be a balance there, right? Because we know there are certain things that are good to do. It might not be a bad idea for some of us to visit a gym once in a while, right? So that could be a good thing, but don't turn it into an idol. You know, it might be a good thing to have all organic this or nutritious that or this kind of diet plan. All these things can be good things. Don't turn it into an idol. Make sure that these are gifts that God has given us. Use them properly, right? And that requires wisdom, and that's why we do community together, because we can help kind of balance one another, you know, on some of those things. Any other thoughts on that as we've talked so far about this whole concept of creating the image of God and some of its basic meaning? Yes?
God's law that's written on our hearts, that would be conscious, would be called reading the scripture.
Okay.
Like there's an image of that in civilizations without even read a word in the Bible.
Okay. Yes, the idea of God as the lawgiver, God as the ultimate moral being, has created us in His image, and all of us have that awareness of right and wrong, right? Good things to do, what are the ought-tos of life, and what is never-dos of life, right? Of course, that's been jaded, right, by the fall. And yet, that it's not been eradicated. You know, it's like the mirror's been cracked and broken a little bit, but it's not been completely obliterated. We still have that image of God. And yeah, you see it. Of course, the problem with sin, and the problem with different cultures, is they start to move the line back and forth about where crossing over from good to evil is, and what is actually evil and what is actually good. And apart from a firm, clear revelation of God, that's where a lot of confusion and human history happens, and that struggle for might makes right, and I'm righter than you are. Okay. And so we have to have that eternal perspective, yeah.
Another issue that's being debated today is the whole area of artificial intelligence. Can we create artificial intelligence that is equivalent to a living person?
Yeah.
And of course, they're putting every effort into creating that. They haven't been successful, and they're likely to be successful in the way they're wanting to. But the question is raised, if they achieve that, will this be a person in the eyes of the law that can claim rights and protections? Equal status.
No, that's right. That's where our culture is going. You know, and the philosophers and the scientists and everything are trying to figure out, you know, are robots equal in value to flesh and blood human beings? And it seems a little crazy to us that the conversation is taking place with the whole cyborg phenomenon, and, you know, we have to wrestle with it. But there are still things that human beings can never fully reproduce. And those are the things that only God gives that makes it unique for us to be in the image of God. So that evil will continue to multiply and progress, but human created beings will never replace God. God is in no danger of having His throne taken away. No matter how bad some days may look, we will never topple Him and go our own way. I think you had a question.
Yeah, do God want to put that? Ten Commandments in our heart, live by it.
Did God do that? Are you saying it? Are you stating it? Okay. So the question is that, you know, that God has written the Ten Commandments on our heart. I would say, at least for those that don't know Christ, it's more an awareness of an ultimate moral being and that there's right and wrong. I may not necessarily be able to identify all Ten Commandments, but certainly the heart of it is there, no matter who it is. Whether they've been exposed to Christianity or not, they still have this inherent idea that certain things are right, certain things are not. So that's what was said earlier about the, you know, God putting that imprint, as it were, in our conscience, which is, by the way, an argument for God's existence. If there is this sense of moral oughtness, that things should be a certain way, where does that come from? Because you're talking about people that are spread around the globe that maybe can't communicate with one another, and yet they still have this sense of moral oughtness. Where does that come from? Now, that's not the only argument I would use for the existence of God, but it is certainly a useful one. Okay? I think design is a very good argument as well, showing the design and the intricacies of human functions and body systems and animal kingdoms and flora and fauna of the universe, but this whole idea of moral oughtness, okay? Yes?
I feel really bad for the younger generations because they're getting slammed from every side.
Yes, yes.
As far as it is.
Yeah. On the one hand, really ripping into each other on social media and hyper-criticizing one another for everything. But then on the other hand, walking around with an unhealthy sense of, well, I'm a prince, I'm a princess, everybody cater to me. Both of them are idolaters, right? Both of them are not getting strong, but you're right, they're getting hammered from both.
Well, yeah, the kids validate themselves on how popular they are, and let's say how many boyfriends they have or girlfriends, and then
yeah,
you gotta be a certain image.
No, the word is influencers. Yeah. Huh? The word is influencers. They're on social media, whether it's Facebook or Twitter, and they get a checked account where they're an influencer. And if they get so many followers, then they have the audacity to go to a hotel and say, I'm an influencer, give me a free night in the presidential suite. And I'm writing a nice review about you on Yelp, you know. We're living in very interesting times.
Yeah. Well, you know, though, we talked about that in the youth, looking just before the flood. I mean, everybody was hopeful. Everybody. And not just a little bit. God, twice the one on the earth. So, when we, and I, you know, I have young children and grandkids, and it just tears me up. But it could be worse.
I just, when I hear a youngster crying, you know, believe me, there's not an ounce of fat on that kid. Yeah. And they're crying because somebody at school has caused that.
Yeah.
It's like, wow.
Yeah. What do you think?
Yeah.
And then they'll starve. The kids, they die because they're starving. And
we have a disease.
Yeah.
And we can all starve themselves. That's crazy.
But that's all the distortion of the image of God. Sin that has distorted this image to either we deserve everything or we deserve nothing or variations in between. And that's where we have to fight the battle for truth. So what we're doing with this lesson is just establishing where that value and truth comes from, how we walk it on a daily basis and deal with some of the lies that are around us. That's probably for another lesson, but it's good for us to identify. But right now, we're just trying to lay that foundation. Where does the word of truth come from about us? And it comes from the word. And yet we wrestle with our fallenness. Because we want to receive this. We want to say, this sounds really good. This is the way I want to see myself this way. But I'm just yuck. Well, there is that part. And we have to get that at another lesson. But for now, we're just trying to establish the uniqueness of human beings.
So what's the loudest voice in our life?
Or which one do we listen to the most, maybe, yeah.
And when do you start listening?
Yeah.
When you start meeting children, who they are.
Yeah.
They find their identity in their parents. And their parents prepare them to find their identity in Christ. It doesn't happen. It's a battle.
It's a battle. It's still going to be a battle, even if the parents, quote-unquote, do everything right. Which nobody ever does, but even if they did do everything right, it would still be a battle because you're still dealing with someone created in the image of God, who, by the way, is in rebellion against God. And so there has to be that divine work of God's Spirit to draw them and to tame them and to remake them. Okay. So what does God think about all this? You know? We talk about who we are as we bear the image of God. We're made in His likeness. This is what it means, what it doesn't mean. I get back to the physical aspect of it. I think we've got to be careful there about drawing too close of a connection to human beings as physical beings somehow being created in the image of God who is immaterial.
Yeah, I mean, He's nothing like us.
Yeah. So when Jesus became human, He became fully human. It was not a hybrid of some type of demigod where He was part human, part God. No, He was fully human with a full human nature, fully God, but without the mixing. Okay? Without the mixing and the confusion of the two natures. Okay, and that goes back to one of the early creeds of about the 4th century. I think it's the Chalcedonian Creed.
We'll have to discuss
that. Yeah, well, I know it's complex.
Yeah.
Because sometimes He operates touching His human nature, sometimes He operates touching His divine nature, but they are never intermixed like soup. There's no confusion in the two natures. Okay? Yeah, if it doesn't blow your circuits, you're not paying enough attention. How do we put that together? Well, the fact is, in all of human history, there has only been one God, man. So how do we don't have anything else to relate to. So all we can do is take what He has told us about Himself, what the Bible says about God, and what the Bible says about man, and just say, there's mystery here, but there's not contradiction. There's eternal truth, but there's not ultimately confusion.
What I'm looking at is the physical suffering, you know, which brings God is there to, instead of going, I quit, I give in, whatever you want me to say, you know what I'm saying? He stayed true all the way through.
All becoming our sin sacrifice, you mean, going all the way through? Well, he was sustained by the Spirit of God. Okay, but it was fully as a human that he obeyed completely all the way through.
The only one he could ever do.
Well, yeah. and that's why we have the Lord's table, and that's why we bow down and we say, sure glad you did. Right? And the thing is, we'll be saying that forever. Let's get the images of heaven, and what did they say? They worship the Lamb who was slain. For you are worthy to receive all the glory and power and majesty and dominion, and we'll be saying that forever. So in that sense, we'll never get over it, but we'll never want to get over it. Yeah. Yeah. So we looked at God saying everything is good. This is obviously before Genesis 3. But does God still feel that way? Well, I think so. God still takes delight in what he creates. So I put a couple verses there. His reaction, he rejoices over what he has made. And the second one is from the prophet Zephaniah. The Lord your God is in your midst, a mighty one who will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness, dropped a word. He will quiet you by his love. He will exalt over you with loud singing. This is the word of God talking about the affection he has for his people. It kind of bends our brain a little bit, but it says that God sings over us, over his people. He rejoices over them. I can't fully get that, but maybe in a little snippet I can, because we rejoice over the things our kids do, right? We enter into the joy of what they're doing, their accomplishments, their achievements, their victories, their whatever. So in a small way, we rejoice over our kids with singing, right? We dance for joy over them, over our grandkids. In a small way, somehow in the perfect mind of God, the perfect being of God, he sees what his image bearers are doing and there's joy in that. Yeah.
Go back a little bit to point C.
Okay.
God only creates good things.
Okay.
But let's turn that around to... God is good at everything he creates.
Yes.
Yeah. Not that he only creates and does good things. So if he kills people, he's good.
Well, that's affirmed in the scriptures, right? He is just in all of his ways. All of his judgments are just. You are righteous in your judgments, O God, the throngs of heaven say. Okay?
But many Christians still think that God only does good things, and the bad things are bad.
Well, because they have a different definition of good, right? They've redefined good, and they only want to soften God down to say, well, God is only a God of smiles and lollipops. I can't
prosperity.
Really. And what's that? And prosperity. Okay, but you know, this is a simple. Because really, all of that whole prosperity stuff is really just smiles and lollipops. It's really of no value, ultimately. Okay? And so we think then, and this is part of what we've turned it around, what it means to be created in the image of God, we think we're entitled to certain things. God owes us. And there's a little bit of a prosperity gospel preacher in every one of us. When something happens to us, you say, well, I deserve better. God, I've been doing this and this and this for you. Why are you treating me this way? You know, we got to be careful that the gospel that we're preaching is, even after we've obeyed him perfectly, he turns to us and says, you are still unworthy servants. That's ultimately all about him. We can't get our pound of flesh in there to try to bring any glory to ourselves. Okay? Yeah.
I've learned over several years with a lot of surgeries that God isn't doing bad things to... This is me, my personal opinion. To me, he's giving me opportunities to grow.
Okay.
And serve him better.
Okay. So it's part of his education, part of his training school. Because what's his ultimate purpose is to mold us more and more into the image of his son. So God causes all things to work together for the good of those who are called him and who love him and are called according to his purposes. And it goes on from there to talk about, but that's going to include a lot of suffering. We don't like to read on. But when you go a few verses past that in Romans 8, sawed in half and torn in two and killed day and night and this and that. It's in that context God causes all of these things to work together for good, because ultimately we are to be in the image of Christ. And that's of eternal value. But that takes faith, because sometimes they think, well, God doesn't will that I stub my toe. And I've heard people say this. You know, anything that happens to God, what didn't will it? He only wills my good. Well, what is your good? Your good is to be like Christ, not to have a great bank account and a nice sofa. Yeah. Fill in your own blanks there, okay? So God does rejoice over what He has made. The bottom of page 2, He takes care of what He has made. He talks about at the top of page 3 how all the forest is His, the cattle is His, the birds, everything that moves is His. He provides for the creatures, He provides for creation, He causes the sun to rise on the evil and the good. He's a good God. And he enjoys being a good God. He takes great delight in being lavish in His love and generosity and kindness. And so we see that. If we all got what we deserved,
death and wrath,
well, we wouldn't be here. Right? Because of everything we've done against Him. But He doesn't do that. You know, He's given us Christ. What we deserved was hell. He gave us Christ. That's grace. That's grace. God loves what He has made. The Lord is good to all, and His mercy is over all He has made. And I love this quote out of Nehemiah. This is, put this in your prayer life. This is a good prayer to pray back to God. You are the Lord, You alone. You have made heavens, the heavens of heavens, and all their hosts, the earth and all that is on it, the seas and all that is in them, and You preserve all of them, and the host of heaven worships You. All we're doing is we're being swept up into this praise that all of creation wants to give to the Creator. This is a great... Nehemiah 9:6. Pray this back to the Lord. And just get swept up in the praise of creation for its Creator. From the angels to the animals and everything in between. Okay? And the host of heaven worships You. God loves what He has made. We can't fully put it all together, but He takes great delight in what He has made. Any questions on that so far as we kind of get to that point? We've been talking about a lot of deep things, important things, but give me some feedback here, questions that you might have or comments that you want to bring out. Yes, please.
He loves what He has made. This is a myth.
What?
He loves
what He has made.
This is a big myth from our point of view. I can't just be angry.
Yeah.
He does, yet He loves what He has made.
Well, and that's because, in a sense, you've read on more of the story, right? And that's exactly right. That is the tension that we live with every day. We look at ourselves, we look at the world around us, we realize God says all these wonderful pronouncements about things, and so we're trying to get that balance. And fair enough, God would also give pronouncements about the things that He's quite upset about, and about things that we have done that He must punish. So you're right. It's good to struggle with that. But don't give in on the struggle. You know? Somehow in the holy mind of God, He has perfect holiness, perfect love, perfect wrath, perfect justice, and they don't contradict. Yeah?
I think that struggle is confirmation of our relationship with Him.
Yes, it is. Because what do we see in that same chapter in Romans 8 that we just talked about, where it says God causes all things to work together for good? What do we see in that chapter? Three times before that, we see groaning. And that's what Alisa is talking about, that groaning. Creation groans. We groan. The Spirit groans, it says in Romans 3. Things aren't what they're supposed to be yet. We're in between the now and the not yet. Creation itself waiting for the sons of men to be redeemed, the sons of redemption to be revealed, meaning God bringing His plan and all of creation to be renewed. We who are the objects of that redemption through Christ, know that, wow, we got so much. Oh, but look how much farther we have to go. You know, we long to be set free. So at the same time, the Spirit, who is our best friend in our walk with Christ, is groaning as well on our behalf, so that our prayers are being interpreted according to the will of God before the Father. And so until that day when God's plan is fully consummated, we'll groan. Because we know it should be better. Because that's part of the image of God in us that is being renewed and redeemed. And also the recognition, it's going to get better. It's got to get better. It will get better. But in the meantime, we're living in reality. So there's that groaning that goes on. So that sigh. Why did I do that again? Or why can't those people get along? Or why is there once again a flood? Okay? That sighing that we feel is a testimony to the truth of God's word, that creation sighs and groans, that we sigh and groan, and even the Spirit Himself is sighing and groaning, waiting for that fullness to be revealed one day. And that's why we need to continue to have these conversations, right? To wrestle with these truths, to walk in a way that's worthy of Him. Why don't we take a couple minutes with the time that we have left and circle up groups of threes or fours, and let's just give thanks for some of the things we've seen today. Let's pray for one another. One image bearer or two or three or four praying with one another, praying to the God who created us, asking for His favor, His help, but also that He would continually refine our thinking about how He sees us and how He has made us. Can we do that? So let's just take a few minutes, and then when you're done praying, and kind of slowly make your way out, and I'll look forward to seeing you next week. Okay? Thanks, everyone.